Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The writer here is changing topics a little bit. It's still the topic of the superiority of Jesus Christ. Here, however, he introduces our Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle and high priest of our profession. And through many chapters to come now, all the way through chapter 10, the apostle here will begin detailing what it means that Jesus Christ is our high priest and the apostle of our profession. So these 7-8 chapters, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, with a couple of interludes, talk to us about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And what's important about that is he will refer back to that theme over and again, but that we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already learned, that he is more than simply a high priest along the order of Aaron. He is a divine high priest without beginning of days or end of life. That the priesthood that Christ holds is an everlasting priesthood. So in this chapter, the apostle introduces our Lord Jesus Christ as the owner and builder of the house. It's his own house. And the house that he's talking about is the house of God, the church, as it is considered from the days of Adam until today. So Moses here is described as a servant in his house, and the his there, the antecedent for his, refers to the Lord Jesus' house. Moses was faithful as a servant in Christ's house. But notice who he was. Moses could rise no higher than the office of servant in that house. Christ, however, it is described in this passage, is the builder of the house. He is the owner of the house. He is, if you will, the furnisher of the house, and so on. And so as the apostle continues to unfold then the largeness of our Lord Jesus Christ with regard to every other created entity, that our Lord Jesus Christ being uncreated, God Himself is greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. Now Moses, it would be difficult to exaggerate the esteem that the first century Jews had for Moses. Some of you listen to talk radio today. Maybe some of you listen to conservative talk radio. There's a gentleman who is a self-professed Jew. His name is Dennis Prager. Some of you have perhaps heard Dennis Prager. Pretty intelligent and thoughtful man. He is a Jew. And someone called in one day and asked him, and here we are in the 21st century, who is your hero? Moses. Without even thinking about it, Moses. It would be difficult to exaggerate the esteem that the first century Jews had for Moses, and yet what the apostle presses to them here is what? That Christ is greater than Moses. That Moses could rise no higher in the house of Christ as the level of servant. Christ is the owner, the furnisher, the proprietor. He is the son over his own house. That house, the writer goes on to identify, is nothing else than the church of God, whose house we are, he says. You remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Whom do men say that I am? Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, Jesus said. Moses, while he was a great man, could rise no higher than the level of servant in Christ's house. So, that's the first portion of the chapter where the writer extols the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as king and head over the church, proprietor and owner and builder and furnisher thereof. Now, what is interesting about that is that he goes on to talk about membership in the house. And he has a really interesting example to speak to us. This is one of those warnings that we have in the book of Hebrews. And brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, buckle up, because the writer has some very strong warnings for us. In this chapter, he begins with saying something like this. He is our apostle and high priest if we hold fast firm the profession of our faith to the end. And what the apostle is pressing to our understanding here is that Christianity, true Christianity, is not a temporary estate. That the kind of Christianity that the Bible teaches from the beginning to the end is indeed a way, a road, a path that has a beginning and a middle and an end. And it really doesn't matter how long you're on the path if you don't make it to the end. You must make it to the end. And the example that the apostle chooses is a most troubling example. Here we have a people that came out of the land of Egypt with a high hand. A people that the Lord blessed with an Exodus and a Passover and a covenant and a sacrament, you know, circumcision and the Passover. He gave them these wondrous gifts and He brought them out of Egypt in a mighty hand, and He slew all of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And we read in Numbers 10 and following that those final few days on the way to Kadesh Barnea. And you remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea, right? The people came to the threshold of the land of promise. The reason God brought them out of the land of Egypt, at least the professed reason, God's stated, His revealed reason, was to bring them into the land of promise. And they came to the threshold of that promise, and they said no. They said no. Now that's an interesting historical circumstance in and of itself, and a tragic event. Remember who they were. They had the oracles of God. They had Moses, the great prophet of God. They had the signs that God, with which God had brought them out. First, they had the 10 plagues. Then they had the parting of the Red Sea. Then they had the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night. They had a year of honeymoon with the Lord. Yes, that's what it was. It was a year of honeymoon with the Lord. Numbers chapter 9 tells us that the first Passover was celebrated, and at that first Passover, then we have about 3 chapters until we get to their saying, I'm sorry, we won't go into that land. So after their 1 year honeymoon with the Lord of being fed from the wilderness, of enjoying the manna, and all the things that God provided for them, there were some of them that said, He can't do what He said He would do. He's telling us to go into the land and our children will become a prey. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of those people. They will kill us. Where will our inheritance be then? Now that's an interesting enough historical circumstance and a tragic event. However, the apostle doesn't let it rest there. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, he presses that same thing to our hearts. And he says, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing or falling away or apostatizing from the living God. You say, well, Pastor Riddell, when I was growing up, I learned in the churches that I grew up in, once saved, always saved. And we say, it's not a bad doctrine, but it's misunderstood and misapplied. We often know not the estate of our souls. We presume, perhaps, too much for ourselves. Perhaps we're able, like many are in Scripture, to deceive ourselves into thinking when we are that we are God's people, children, that we have indeed placed the eternal disposition of our souls when we have not. That some trial or some difficulty knocks us off of that faith and we become functional unbelievers like the people of God did here. They were notoriously and visibly the people of God. But notice also that they did not enter in. What does it say in verse 19? What's the last word of that verse? Unbelief. So while they had a profession of faith, we find out that that profession was not a lasting profession. And the entire motivation of the apostle here in the second portion of this chapter is to drive to us the necessity of having a lasting profession. Because brothers and sisters, let me just remind you of this, that the enemy of your souls will find your pain point if you can be knocked off of your faith in Christ, your professed faith in Christ. The enemy of your souls will find that professed point. He'll find your weakness. And so we say with the Scriptures, yes, we do understand that once the Spirit of God has regenerated someone, they are safe in the Father's hand, they are safe in Christ's hand, they can in no wise be taken out. They can't even take themselves out. We understand that. John 6 is clear. But we also know that it is possible, and many have, throughout the history of redemption, deceived themselves. Well, there's a remedy. What is the remedy that the apostle describes to us here? What does he put to us here so that we can avoid this pitfall? What does he say? Notice verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning, or if we hold, it is hold fast in the original, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. How do we harden our hearts? Brothers and sisters, it's very clear in this passage. How do we harden our hearts against the Lord? We harden our hearts against the Lord by refusing daily exhortation, by refusing to walk in the means of salvation that God has said, that God has set before us for the health and for the finishing of our souls. You cannot maintain your Christian profession, listen to me carefully, if you get up every morning, don't think about Christ, don't think about God, walk through your day as if you were a functional atheist, come to church on Sunday and expect that to last. It will not last. That's the word of the apostle. Exhort one another daily. Be active in the use of means. Outcomes, they're up to God. Means, He has put those in our hands. And with His blessing, those means will get us to the end. But without them, we can have no expectation of reaching the end. Oh, the Lord may work against means. He may do something just out of the ordinary. Praise Him if He does. But what ought to be our expectation? That without a diligent use of due means, our expectation ought to be that we will not reach the end. If you don't stay on the road, you can't expect to get to the destination. If you don't move forward on the road, you can't expect to get to the destination. And so the apostle tells us here then that if there was any people upon the face of the earth that had the signal blessings of God upon them, just looking over the course of history, if you had said, certainly, here is the people that will persevere to the end, he says, don't you think that. Don't ever look back. Look forward. Press. This is what the apostle tells us here. It's not what happened yesterday, it's what's happening today. Press forward. Don't give up. Use means. And know that in the use of means, the Lord has promised to make them effectual. But apart from a use of means, don't have some sort of extraordinary expectation that the Lord's going to ride in on your deathbed and save you. He may. He may. The Lord has done stranger things. But the apostle here is pressing us for a daily use of means. Exhortation, prayer, Bible reading, community. All those things are essential to our reaching the end. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.